Where is your faith in the time of storm? Or we can say in the time of trials. Where is your faith in the time of storm? I want you to notice in first place the reality of the storm in verse 23. But as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and they were in jeopardy. Now you've got to understand the reality of the storm. Even though the disciples had Jesus in the boat, it does not mean that there aren't going to be any storms coming our way. As a matter of fact, that's a misconception in our soul winning at times, that if you come to Jesus, everything will be okay. Well, that's true in a sense. Everything will be okay regarding your eternal destiny and about your sin being forgiven and covered by the blood. But when we walk with Jesus in this life, we will have trials, and trials will come. The storms will come. And they were in the boat with Jesus, and we see that they were in a storm. Jesus never promised that we were going to have a smooth sailing as Christians at times. But he did promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he'll be with us in the times of trials and in the times of storms. So the reality of a storm, understand this, they will come. For many of us here today, you're perhaps in a storm. For some of us, perhaps a storm might be coming. Maybe someone here today has just gone through a storm and it's passed. But there are many storms in our lives that we'll face, no doubt about that. We'll face with the storms of persecution. Even as a Christian, we'll be faced with storms of persecution. Once a person wants to stand up and stand right with God and start making decisions to follow the word of God, they will be faced with trials and temptations. And not only that, but storms will come in their lives. Trials of people trying to get them to deny their faith, or try to get them to compromise their faith, or try to get them to tone it down a little. That's persecution. Or try to stop their mouths from talking about this wonderful Jesus of theirs. We see that in Paul the Apostle's life, that both him and Silas were in prisons for speaking in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were put in prison and they were beaten. But no doubt they were in the storm at that moment. They were being tried and tested by that crucial moment of to shut their mouths, but all the more they praised and prayed God for, and prayed. It was a wonderful moment in their lives. But not only that, but Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego went through the fiery furnace. They went through the storm of trying to compromise their faith. And so we see that the storms of being persecuted will come. Not only persecuted, but being rejected. I don't know about you, but have you ever been rejected for your faith? I remember I was rejected by my fiancé at the time. I was rejected by my parents at the time when I told them about my faith in Christ and how I wanted to follow the Bible. And I thought everything was going to be okay. I thought I had made a wonderful decision, but everything began going downhill. And that was a storm in my life. And for someone to say, well, if you're going to continue following Christ, we're going to reject you. You can't come home anymore. That was a storm. For someone to say, hey, listen, if you don't go back to the way you were, you can't marry my daughter. What? Going back to the way I was? I was a liar. I was a thief. I was a sinner. I wasn't really any good. I had a Christianity by name. It was a label, but I didn't really follow my faith. I didn't really put it into practice. But the trials of rejection, when you start in standing up to make some decisions, perhaps among your family or among your peers, the trials or the storms of rejection will come. And times you feel that you're standing all alone, but you're not. See, Jesus was in the boat with them. But not only the trials of persecution or trials of rejection, but also perhaps there are some trials of finances. Perhaps you're one that you've just lost the job. And it's all of a sudden you've got a mortgage, you've got bills, and you think to yourself, how are we going to do this? I need to find a job. And that's a storm in perhaps one's life. Not only the storms of losing your job, but being hurt by others, whether it's physically or verbally. We've been hurt by others, mistreated, misused, abused. Whatever it is, perhaps that's a storm coming your way, and we will come through storms like this. Jesus said, bless them that curse you. So if Jesus said, bless them that curse you, it just tells us that we're going to have people cursing us. Pray for those that hurt you or despitefully use you. If Jesus saying, pray for those that despitefully use you, we are going to have people despitefully using us. And at times it could be felt like it's just, you know, it's a storm. You've been stabbed in the back. You've been hurt. You've been mistreated. The one that you trusted just all of a sudden turns their back on you and starts speaking about you and in a very nasty way and start posting some things that you thought you'd never hear from that person, but it's come your way. It's perhaps you're in it now. It's a storm. You don't know how to deal with it. You're fearful for your life. You don't know how to handle these things. And by the way, can I just say, leave your reputation with Jesus. It's safe there. Spurgeon once said that if you leave your reputation with Jesus, it's safe there. They can throw mud at you and all you want, but it won't stick long on a true believer. And it's true. The trials of being hurt by others, misused, abused. And what about the relationship that's gone sour? You've perhaps been in a relationship, it's gone sour, didn't work out, marriage didn't happen. You were planning to, you were looking forward to it, but it just didn't happen. Perhaps for that individual person, it's a storm in their lives. And at that moment, they're wondering how they're going to get through, what they're going to do. What about the storm of losing a loved one? As I began to ponder upon this message, I couldn't believe, trying to imagine, to put myself in someone that's gone through that. I was reading about a missionary that lost his daughter in a car wreck. He had two daughters. He had an eldest one and a youngest one. I couldn't believe how he felt, especially when you have your own son now, especially when you have one on your own. You can't imagine what kind of trialing time or the storm that would come their way when someone goes through that. You just can't imagine it, but it is a storm, and it is a time where people have been faced through that. And you know, it doesn't mean that I can't grieve and I can't sorrow. Sorrow doesn't, and grieving doesn't mean I don't have any faith. As a matter of fact, when they found out that Lazarus died, Jesus wept. And whether it was for Lazarus or whether it was for the heart of the people, he wept and he had emotions. Doesn't mean that when you grieve and when you go through that process of grieving and sorrow that it's no faith. No. Times you need to go through that. Need a hill. Some take longer than others, depending how they deal with it. Whether they continue to cast their cares upon Jesus, but that's a storm in someone's life. In this case, in our passage of scripture, we see the storm of the disciples being threatened for their lives. The Bible says that they were in jeopardy. That means they were in danger. They were in a peril time, a time where they were fearful for their lives. They thought that they were going to die. And so one could have a storm that way, or a health problem come up. Or we hear many stories that one day a person is completely fine. Next day they go to the doctor. They're worried about a little pain that might be happening. They go for a few tests, and then the tests come through, and they find out that person's stricken with cancer. Wow. And it's a deadly one. It's moving through the body. You know, storms like that can change your life. The things that you used to do and value most, not relating to the Bible, but the things that will value at you, seems to be very, very insignificant at the time when you're focused with this, when you're faced with this storm. You're just set and zoomed in. Imagine that. Imagine one day you're okay, the next week you're just stricken with cancer. As a matter of fact, some people have given 2 months to live or 3 months to live. Now that's a storm in someone's life. In this case, they were in jeopardy. They were fearful for their lives. They were afraid that the water was coming into the boat. The boat was sinking. And they were fearful. They were afraid. And they were affected by the storm. It could be just a passing storm in your life right now. I don't know what storm you're going through. I don't know if you're going through a storm. But we see the result of the storm can cause one to fear. We see that. We don't only see the reality, but let it be that we see the result of the storm. The storms can shake the boat of your life. No doubt about that. They can rock your boat. Sometimes they're good because they cause us to say, Lord! That's a good thing. Sometimes the storms in our lives will change the course of our direction or the course of our lives. That's a good thing if we respond the right way. But notice the response to the storms from the disciples. The effect of the storm caused the disciples to react in such a way where they said, Master, Master, we perish. In other passages of scriptures like Mark chapter 4, the Bible reads this, Carest thou not? God, don't you care? We're going to die. Let me just say, just for the record, if anyone cares, it's Jesus. Amen. If anyone cares, it's God. But they reacted like in a faithless way, and their prayer was shortly faithless because they really didn't believe that he'd be able to get them out of this predicament, because he did respond to them, "Where is your faith?" Another passage of scripture says, why don't you have any faith? It's almost like someone saying, "Lord, I'm going to die. I need to get out of this situation. If you don't help me out of this, I'll die. Help me." Or you can respond in such a way saying, "God, I know you're able to help me through this, and I trust you. I trust you." You can respond in a doubting tone way, if you would, but nevertheless, we see that the Lord responded to them in a very gracious way, even though their faith was just a bit rocky or wavery, or they didn't really trust him like they should have, or call upon him like they should, because fear was gripping their heart of the disciples. It just allowed Jesus to respond saying, hey, where's your faith? Why don't you have any faith? It's amazing how in Mark chapter 4 verse 40, you don't have to turn, it's in your notes, and he said unto them, I think it is, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? See, the disciples had their eyes on the circumstances. We saw Peter on last Sunday night. If you weren't here last Sunday night and you wish to get that message, it's on the internet. We've basically somehow got the recorder fixed until we get some new things, and we have ordered some new things so that way we could get the recordings crisp and clear, and that you're able to download, keep, reflect, go back to. But we spoke on Peter last Sunday, 2 weeks ago night, and we spoke about how Peter took a step of faith and he walked on water to a point where he looked away and he saw the wind boisterous and he saw the waves, and then the Bible said he sunk. And so the same thing is true. They were looking at the circumstances of the storm. They were looking at what was going on, and mostly they were looking how the storm was going to affect their life. And usually that's what a storm does. That's what a trial does, how it affects our life and how it's going to just ruin things that we've planned, or ruin things that we've already organized and done. How this is going to kill me. It's going to mess things up. And they were just fearful, looking at the problem, looking at the circumstance, being affected by it, gripped with fear. Be careful that when the storm comes, you don't act upon your emotion. You're fearful. They did a wonderful thing, I really believe, whether it was a faithless cry out, they still cried out. They said, "Lord, Master." They reacted, but they didn't act by faith. Wonderful thing is, he still heard their prayer. You say, why? I'll tell you why. I really believe that during this time of the disciples' life, they were in the learning process. They were still walking with Jesus. And God will use this storm to help them continue to trust him. I really believe that God uses the storms in our lives, and we'll look at that later on, to continue to help us have our faith in him. And God will probably one day, when we react in a very fearful way, we'll hear it, that still small voice, "What's wrong? Where's your faith? You could trust me." Especially when God delivered you in the past, and we begin to think to ourselves, can God do it again? Absolutely he can. Now, where's your faith in the time of storm? What do you do? How do you react? Are you react with fear? Do you manipulate things? Do you fret? Do you worry? Do you go in your shell or in your cave and you don't want to see anyone? How do you react? Do you become faithless where you don't attend the church services anymore? You hide, you get away, you don't deal with it right. How do you attend when the storm comes your way? How do you respond? You stop reading the Bible, you start reading other things. trying to get wisdom from the world to how to heal a relationship and set a relationship back together again when it's failed. I don't know what goes on in your life or how you react in the time of crisis, but at the end of the day, we should react by faith and continue to trust in Jesus. Now, I want to help you this morning, some things that will help you trust God in the time of storm. Number one, it's in your notes, know God personally. Know God personally. I want to encourage you here today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is very important. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know Him personally to be your Lord, your Savior and your Dad, I want to encourage you today, know Him. And the way you know Him is via the cross, via the cross of Calvary, the cross where Jesus died for your sin and my sin. That's where it begins. That's where it begins for a true Christian. I was a Christian for 24 years of my life by name. I knew about Jesus, I knew what Jesus offered, but I did not know Him personally until 9 years ago. A friend of mine challenged me and he said, Charlie, if you die today, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? That shook me. Why? Because I knew I was going to die. I knew I was going to live forever. I knew that. I knew that I was going to be destined for hell. I knew one thing for sure, that everyone had one thing in common, that death is going to be knocking on our door one day. No matter what your age is, 5, 10, 15, 20, death is coming one day. And I knew that I needed to stand right with God. And the life that I was living, the life that I had lived, when I looked back and I saw and I heard the word, I knew that I didn't know Him personally. I knew about Him, but I didn't know Him. That night I went home, 24 years old, never forget it. I sat on my bed, I looked up to God and I repented from my sin. I says, Lord, I'm sorry for living my way. I'm sorry for living in my way, in my religion and in my sin. I know that if I die without You, I'll be finished, but I don't want to die without You. I want You. I want You to be my Lord. I couldn't believe my years, the dime, my friend was sharing the gospel with me. It was a wonderful news. I couldn't believe it. Now, the main thing that got me to Christ, it was several things, but main thing, it wasn't only the fact that I was going to be separated from God forever. That was one of them. But the main thing is this, that I couldn't believe that my God will become a man to die for me. I believe it. When I say I couldn't believe it means it threw me out of the wall. It blew me away. It was wonderful news that my God will still come and die for me. Wow. That's the cross of Calvary. The cross I see where He died for me. The cross I see Him hanging naked on a tree, 6 hours of pain and shame enduring for me. The cross I see Him looking down at me, saying that if You were the only one alive, I still would have had come and died for Thee. Thank You, Lord. I don't deserve this. That was the time 9 years ago where I was converted. I was born again, born from above. I became a new creature in Christ. Old things were passing away. Behold, things becoming new. I had a new life in Christ. And I want to encourage you today that if you don't have that, you can have that today. You need to know Him personally. Not only know Him personally for your salvation, but as a Christian, you need to walk with Christ every day. You need to have a daily walk with Christ. Notice Mark 4:38 in your notes, and He was in the hindered part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awoke Him and said unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? I really didn't really think that they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ saying, carest Thou not? I mean, of course He cares. Of course He is concerned. Absolutely. They doubted His care, His love at the time, but I really believe that they needed to continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we do over here. Preparing to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the thing is this, if we are going to go through the storms, we need to know the God of the storm that allows us in our lives. We need to know who's in the boat. Yes, we have one in the boat. His name is Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. He cares and He loves you. And He knows what you're going through. And so we need to get into God's Word to see how much He loves me. Look, you can't go beyond Calvary. You can look everywhere else, but when you look in the Bible and you look at Calvary, you can see right there how much He loves you. Calvary was a place where God demonstrated His love for us. Wow! We need to be saturated with the scriptures and just simply having our mind in God's word, growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So when we're time and storm, we don't doubt His love for us. When we come and we're tempted and we look at the storm and we think to ourselves, oh, what I'm going through right now, God must not love me. That's a bad thought to have. We sometimes still think that way and feel that way because of the pressure and the attention of the storm upon our lives, and we're drowning. If God cared, He wouldn't allow me to go through this. I mean, how many times do you hear it from a non-believer? How many times do you hear it from those that do not know Christ? They say to us, if there was really a God that loved us, why does He allow this to happen in the world? Why is so many people suffering? Why? Friend, don't look too far. Don't look around. Look at the cross. And see the one that suffered and died in your place so you don't have to go to hell. He wants you to live forever in eternity. And one day that full redemption from the presence of sin will come, and God will give us a new body, and every tear will be wiped away. Amen. Every tear. Every sorrow. No more death. No more pain. He's going to take it away. God's got a perfect plan. But when we look at the circumstance and we don't look at Him, and we don't grow in His love or grow to know Him more, then we're going to sink. Philippians chapter 3, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles. I want to show you, Paul the Apostle was a man that knew the Lord, but though he knew the Lord, he continued to desire to know Christ more. Philippians chapter 3, beginning from verse 7. Paul the Apostle says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of what? The knowledge of Christ. Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice verse 10, that what? What does it say in verse 10? That I what? That I may know Him. Let's say it together. Ready? Begin. That I may know Him. Man, this is a man that said, hey, I forfeit my rights. I forfeit my upbringing, the way I was brought up as a Pharisee. I forfeit my prestige and my power. I want to count all these things but dung. Everything that exalts itself above Christ, I want nothing to do with it. Why? I tell you, because I want to know more about this Jesus. And sometimes we have baggage on the ship that we need to get off. We have some storms that we carry baggage. And we go through the storms realizing that God wants me to get some things out of the way. Every storm or every trial of life differs from another. God has a purpose in it. But remember the storm that in the book of Acts, where they were taking Paul the Apostle and they were taking him away to imprison him and stand before kings, and there was a storm? The time where they reached the shore and he was bitten from the snake. Remember that? Anyway, he was in the ship and they said, take the baggage off, unload the ship, we'll sink. Every storm is different, but the practical principles is we need to lay aside some things in order for us to know Him more. Some things perhaps could be hindering us, some things that could be marring our vision. Voices from people that are ungodly, or things that we watch, books that we read. We need to get those out of the way and put our nose in the Bible, put our eyes in the Bible. We need to exercise this thinking, because this world is ungodly, it's anti-Christ, it's anti-God, it makes us think another way. The devil and the world and the things of the world try to get us to doubt God's love. That's what they try to do. But we need to grow in the love of God. And the way we grow is growing in His Word, laying aside some things that may hinder our vision. Romans 8:31 in your notes. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for all, for us all, how shall He, not with Him, also freely give us all things? He spared not His own Son, but He gave Him up on the cross of Calvary for us. And God says, how much more do I want to bless them? How much more do I want to guide them and lead them into excellent things? You know what? Those excellent things are found in Christ Jesus. Those excellent things are found when you continue to know God in a very intimate and personal way. And at times, storms allow us to get in God's Word to find those excellent things. But we can get in them. God's Word, with or without the storm, because they will come. Remember the reality of it. But not only growing God's, in the knowledge of God's love for us, but be there, growing in the knowledge of His sufficient grace to carry us through the storm. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul the Apostle was given a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Some say it could be blindness. Others say something else. But we know that it was a thorn in the flesh. It could have been a health problem. And Paul the Apostle prayed three times. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning from verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He goes on to say, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You need to grow in the knowledge of His sufficient grace. God's grace is sufficient and is able to carry us through the storm. Some storms God allows in our lives to work on us, to keep us humble, that He can mold us and shape us, and that we can look more like Christ. I heard about a story about these ladies in the 1800s, a group of women that wanted to study the Bible in Dublin. They were puzzled by the words of Malachi 3:3, and it said, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. One of the ladies promised to call a silversmith and report back to them what she found out, what it meant to refine silver. So she begged the silversmith about the process and the refining process for silver. And he fully described it to her. And then she said, but sir, she said, do you sit while the work of refining is going on? And he said, oh yes, madam, replied the silversmith. I must sit with my eye steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for refining be exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver is sure to be injured. Someone once said, Christ sees it needful to put His children into the furnace, but He's seated by the side of it. His eye is steadily intent on the work of purifying. His wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner of His children. Their trials do not come at random. As the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called her back and said he had still mentioned that the finding process hasn't finished yet. There still needs to be a completion, a finishing. And she said, what is it? Well, he goes on to say to her, he said, the purifying completion of the process is when I see myself in the reflection of the silver mirror. Someone said, when Christ's image is the reflection in us, His work of purifying us is accomplished. God uses storms and trials at times that we be more like Him. We'll be shaped up. It's amazing. He says, it's not finished until I look at the silver and I can see myself. And God says that times that storms in our lives, He wants to shape us and keep us humble, and He wants to work in our lives like Paul the Apostle. God was working in his life through this thorn in the flesh, and he realized that. He says, Lord, I don't want you to take it away anymore. I know it's there for a purpose. I want you to leave it. Why? Because I know that the power of God is resting upon me. And I can be healthy, wealthy, everything going good, having a smooth sailing. But without having the power of God, what for? And I'd rather be afflicted, distressed, being through the storm knowing that Jesus is in the boat. Safest place to be is to be where God wants you to be. And to have them there right with you, seeing you through the storm. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Notice Peter's life later on. Peter was amongst the disciples, but notice later on, as God had led him to pen down the words in 1 Peter 5:7, he says this, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. How did he learn that? He knew him more. How? Remember the times he fell, failed, betrayed Christ? Now you can't tell me that wasn't a time of storm. He wept bitterly. He was down and out. And God came back to him gently. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my lambs. Many a times we see the grace of God extended to his disciples, though they fell and failed. But through that process, they learned how much God loved them and how much he cared. And then he writes, just cast your cares upon him. He cares about you. He loves you. Whatever you're going through, just put it at the feet of Jesus. God wants to bear your burden. He wants to take your trouble. Cast it on him. Don't try to hold it. Don't try to bear it. Just give it to Jesus and go doing what God wants you to do. Trust him. Continue to know him personally. And not only know him personally in a very intimate way, but know his power. Know his power. Know God's power for your life. Someone once said, in order to realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the stress of the storm. How wonderful. Know his power and claim his promises. I tell you, what manner of man is this? The Bible says in Luke 8:25 in our main text, they marveled. They said, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water and they obey him. Man, they were blown away how the wind and the water would just simply be calm at his authority and his power. Know his power. Oh yeah, God, he sits in the, and go to Isaiah with me, Isaiah chapter 40 in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 40. We're just going to read two verses from that, Isaiah chapter 40. While you're turning there, let me just quote Jeremiah 29:11. The Bible says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's thoughts about you and I are thoughts of peace and not an evil, to give you an expected end. And surely he has given us an end through Jesus Christ. He's given us the victory in Christ. But notice in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Listen, God says, it's just so easy, this is like peeking through. God just peeks through like a curtain, he sees everything, and he sees people like little grasshoppers. Imagine that throughout all the world, little people like little grasshoppers. God sees everything. That's his power. We have a mighty God. We have a God that holds the universe in his hands. A God that can calm the storm and the wind. Know his power. Remember the time when Moses sent some spies to go out and spy the land that was filled, rich with milk and honey? And some of these people came back and they said, oh, there's giants in the land. We're not able to take it. And Caleb stood up and says, yeah, we're able. Why? He knew his power. He knew what kind of God that he served. He didn't look at the giants and worry and fret and be fearful. No, he looked at God and he realized that God was able to give him the land, which he promised. You know, let me say this to you. Our giants are God's grasshoppers. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Not at all. To us, absolutely. But not for him. Know his power. Not only know him personally, his love and his grace and his, but know his power. Know that he's powerful and he's able to save, he's able to reach out. And not only that, but know his promise. That's the conclusion. We're on the conclusion part. It's not in your notes, but I've left some lines there to just conclude. Know his promise. Claim his promise. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're getting close to the end. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning from verse 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that ye have." Notice this phrase. "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." We have the same God that was in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's with us today as he was with the disciples in the boat. He's with us today if you're in tune and in step in God's will. He'll be with you in the trial, in the storm. We have the same God that delivered David from the hand of the lion and the hand of the bear and the hand of the Goliath. We have the same God that can deliver us today. Absolutely. No matter what the storm is. We have the same God. Same love, never changes, the same all the time, same power. We'll see, what are you going to talk about? God calming the storms in our lives when we go physically? He may. He may do it another way. He may calm your heart, spirit. He may give you the grace to bear it. But we have the same God. The same God. Claim his promises. God never changes. Psalm 3 and verse 4, he says, David says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Oh, I cannot begin to imagine the time where I was going through the storm. The storm of my, it felt like I was drowning. I was under, I was finished. But how God lift me up through this. So I'm with you. And it's almost when you read these Psalms and you meditate upon these scriptures, it's almost that comfort, that grace that intercedes. And you begin to have a sign of relief. The wind. Storm is calm. When you're in a fiery furnace, he's there. When you're in a dark prison, he's there. When you're on the street and people verbally abuse you or physically perhaps, I tell you, he's there. He's there. Turn your Bibles and we're going to close with these, Romans chapter 8. We'll close with these verses. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning from verse 15. Romans chapter 8 verse 15, the Bible says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy." Absolutely. Gone through a time of storm. Daddy! Wow. Knowing that he'll come. It's amazing when Elisha cries and I hear him from downstairs, I run. The cry of a little child. You know, when the child is crying out for help, Matthew 7:11, the Bible says, "You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. What about your Father which is in heaven?" And when you hear that cry for help, "Daddy!" He'll run to you. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to His purpose." All things, God works together for good. And yes, at times He may use the trials in our lives to work the good for His glory and for our building up, if you would. Look, listen, I heard once someone say this, have you ever tried a cake before it was baked? Well, you got your sugar, you got your butter, you got your oil, what else goes in it? You got your egg. Whip it up, whip it up, whip it up. Have you ever tried to eat it that way? How about when you put it in the fire? How about when you put it in the oven and it's baking and the heat comes up and you open the oven? Smells good. God says that all things work together for good to them that love God. You say, "I'm not going through a good process." It may not look good, but God will use it for good. He will. You just got to continue to trust Him. Notice verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness?" Notice, "or pearl, or sword?" Nah. Who shall separate us? Can I say this? The storm perhaps that you're entering, that you've gone, that's gone past, perhaps, can that separate you from the love of Christ? Can strengthen you, help you. What do I do in a time of storm? Hold on to Him with your life, knowing that He'll save you, get you through. A sea captain once related a thrilling incident from his own experience. He said, "Years ago I was sailing by the island of Cuba when the cry ran throughout the ship, 'Man overboard!' It was impossible to pull up the hem of the ship, but instantly seized a rope and threw it over the ship's stern, crying out for the man to grab hold for his life. The sailor caught the rope just as the ship was passing. He said, 'I immediately took another rope and, making a slip noose of it, attached it to the other rope and slid it down to the struggling sailor and directed him to pass it over his shoulders and under his arms, and he would be drawn on board. He was rescued. But when they brought him up on the ship by that little rope, they found that they couldn't let his hands grip off the rope because he was grabbing so intensely. And he was grabbing hold for his life so hard, he wouldn't let go, that they had to slowly remove his hands and found that the rope was embedded into his skin and slowly took him off." Hold on tight to Jesus with your life. Don't let go. It's not time to let go. It's not time to worry. It's not time to fear. It's not time to look back. I tell you, this is the time when the storm comes, is when you hold on. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Has not God let down from heaven a rope to every sinner on earth? Is not every strand a precious promise? And ought we not to lay hold of it as for our very lives?" Absolutely. It's time to hold on tight when the storm comes for your life. One psalm and we're done. Psalm 107. I thought Romans 8 will be our last, but I noticed there's one more psalm down here we'd like to share with you in closing. Psalm 107. Jesus can be trusted. Amen. Amen. Jesus can be trusted. Times of trials, not time to let go. But look up, crying out. Psalm 107, verse 28, the Bible says, Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out from their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Let's read that together, those two verses. Psalm 107, 28 to 29. Ready? Begin. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. May God bless this message to your heart, that when the storm comes, you don't run from God, but you run to God and you hold on to your life. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment just to reflect these next couple of minutes upon the message. I want to start off by saying this morning, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, you could be with us today and you don't know the Lord as your Saviour. You say, Brother Charlie, I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I don't have the assurance of my salvation. I'm not 100% sure that God is my Saviour and my Lord, but I want to be. I want to be. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Saviour today. Please pray for me. I have a concern about my eternal destiny. Please pray for me. You can lift up a hand and slip it back down. You say, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Anyone like that? You can slip up a hand and slip it back down. So I'm not sure about my salvation, but today I want to be sure. Anyone like that? Well, Christian, I just want to give you a few moments before James comes and close with a song. I want to give you a few moments now to think about what you've been passing through, how you've been reacting to the storm. If you're trusting, fretting, manipulating, just afraid. Perhaps you haven't been trusting the Lord and the Scriptures, and perhaps other people in the world have been getting in your ear. I don't know what it is today. Perhaps you want to make a decision, say, I'm not in a storm, but I'm anticipating one. I'll just come out of the storm. Don't know what your lot is today. But I want to give you a moment so you could just spend some time with the Lord. Perhaps you say, well, I'm not in a storm. I'm okay. Maybe your cry out will be, Lord, though I'm not in the storm in this time of my life right now, I still want you to be close to me. I still want to know how much you love me, and I want to cast my cares upon you, the cares of everyday life perhaps. I don't know what it is, but I want to give you a moment so you reflect and just slip up in a prayer between you and your God, and take this moment to do that.